Okay. So, apparently our video announcement is not working. So I apologize in advance because they are usually way funnier at announcements than I am. So, so I will do my best to do the announcements while they're trying to fix it. No? Okay, I'm just going to do the announcements. Welcome to Evanston Avenue Baptist Church. In just a moment, the ushers will be coming forward to take an offering. We do that as a way to continue worshiping God. We give back to Him a little bit of what He's given us. It's just our way of saying we love you and trust you. So if you are a regular part of our fellowship, or you're welcome to join us with that. Also, if you are here, and this is something really for everybody every week, even if you come here every week, do me a favor. If you could fill out the connection card, that would be great. If you have any prayer requests, you can put those on there as well. And if you would like us to share those prayer requests with the rest of the church, there's a little box you can check on the backside that says share with everybody. Otherwise, prayer requests just go to myself and the elders, and we pray for you guys like crazy because we love you. So, but if you could fill out your connection card, leave that folded up on the pew when you leave, that'd be great. I'm going to invite the ushers. Why don't you guys go ahead and take the offering? We'll let you know a couple of things that are coming up. Number one, next Sunday is in fact a family Sunday. Every time that we have five Sundays in a month, we've been having a family Sunday, because like right now, all of the kids are downstairs doing kids' own worship. It's worship in a way that is relevant and age appropriate for them. But we try to have a family worship time because we don't want our children thinking that because they're little, they have to stay downstairs, like they're a bother to us. Amen? Okay, we don't want our kids to ever think we're a bother or they're a bother to us. And we want them to learn how to be a part of the whole body of Christ. So a couple times a year, we'll do an intentional family Sunday, and that's coming up next week. So the kids will be in here. We'll have some a little bit of a different feel going on. So indeed, invite your neighbors, bring kids and grandkids. It'll be a great time to worship Jesus together as one body in Christ. So I think that's coming up. Now, here's the bad news. There is no potluck. Altogether. Okay, I know. Our potluck was on the 9th, and we had our pig roast together with the whole community. That was our fellowship dinner for that time around. So we will not be having a potluck this time. Sorry about that. But we will be having Family Sunday. I cannot think of anything else that is super pressing, which is one of the reasons we have video announcements. I'm probably forgetting a whole number of things. So what I will say is check the bulletin. Check the website, and if you are on social media, you might want to like our page on Facebook. We update stuff pretty regularly on there as well, so please make sure to do that to keep up to date on all the great information. All right, that being said, I'm going to invite our ushers to come forward. We're going to pray for the offering. We're going to pray for our time in the Word together. If you're a note taker, we have a blank sheet of paper that's in the notes or that's in the bulletin for you to take notes. The only thing I ask is that you put Acts 17:11 somewhere on your page. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible verse, Acts 17:11, that's actually where God tells you don't believe anything the preacher says. True story, it's actually in there. It actually says the Bereans were a more noble character and they received the message with great eagerness and tested it daily against the scripture. So anytime you're listening to a preacher, whether it's me or someone else, listen to it eagerly and then test it against the scriptures. Amen? So I want to make sure we do that. Let's pray for our offering and our time in the Word together. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you so much for the many ways that you bless us and lavish your love upon us. We thank you, Father, for the very breath in our lungs because we recognize that indeed is a gift from you. And so, Father, as we return a small portion of what you've given us, we ask that you receive it in the spirit with which it was given. Father, we ask that you use these offerings to advance your kingdom here in Muskegon and also around the world. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for communicating with us. And so, Father, as your Holy Spirit stirs our hearts, we wish to be transformed from who we are today into who you would have us to be tomorrow. So please move in us and through us through the teaching of your word. And Father, as the preacher, I simply ask that any word that is from me would fall to the ground, and every word that is from you will endure forever and change our lives. So, Lord, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, good morning, my friends. We are continuing in our series on the book of Mark. A couple of things that, if you're unfamiliar with me, I know a couple of you are newer to our fellowship. I began ministry February 3rd, 1999, as a youth pastor, which is great fun. If you're unfamiliar with youth ministry, a lot of times we get into youth ministry because we love kids and we wish to prolong our own adolescence. That's kind of the reason I went into youth ministry at first. I believed I would be relevant, and then I realized that I'm old and lame, so I gave up trying to be relevant. But I loved it because I was a youth pastor for about 15 years, 16 years, I guess, and then transitioned into other types of adult ministry and senior pastoral ministry, of course. But I love it when kids would say the following. It almost always happened every year. I would get at least two or three teenagers who are usually a junior or senior in high school, and they would come up to me because they would be frustrated with something unreasonable that their parents did, like curfew or whatever. And the following words would leave their mouth, and they would say, "I can't wait until I'm 18. Have any of you ever heard this phrase uttered out of the mouth of a young person? "I can't wait till I'm 18. I love that expression because then I say, "Really? You can't wait till you're 18? Let's sit down. I want to show you how a budget works." Anyone else want to go back to 17 when you didn't have a mortgage payment or grocery bills or had to do your own laundry, pay bills, do yard work? Anyone? I don't think we have that option, my friends. But there's something about us, though, and I get it, that when we are a kid, we kind of yearn for this thing where we believe that we can do whatever we want. And then bills come. And you realize you can't do whatever you want. But we as human beings, my friends, whether we realize it or not, there is something in us that drives us and pushes us to want to be our own person, to be responsible and to make our lives matter and to make a difference. And my friends, believe it or not, that is a gift from God. When God originally created us, he actually made us so that we would yearn to do something significant with our lives. Way back in Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of everything, when God made human beings, he said, "I'm going to make them in my image," God said. And then God said, "I'm going to give them a job. They're going to fill the earth and subdue it. They're going to take care of everything." So we came into life destined to do significant, important, and great and awesome things because we are bearers of God's image. He's given us divine tasks to do. And my friends, that's still with us. We all desire to live a life that matters, amen? I don't know anyone that's just like, "Yeah, whatever." I mean, really, truly, we can adopt that attitude, but anytime I've ever talked to anybody and peeled back the layer just a little bit, we all want to live a life that matters and a life that has purpose, and so we try to direct our lives to the things that we think will make our lives matter. That's a gift of God. But what I want to share with you is along with that gift, a gift that says we're going to try to make our life matter and to live a life that is important, there's lurking behind it a danger. And my friends, I'm here to tell you, whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes, whether you've been a Christian for 50 plus years, whether you're not even a Christian and you're just not aware of it yet, we've all fallen guilty into this dangerous trap that kind of lurks right next to it. You know, God's calling us to live a life that matters, and there's this danger that kind of lurks underneath it. And we've all fallen into that danger. I promise you, by the time you are done hearing this message, you'll go, "Yep, that was me." Okay? And I know that because if anyone was going to get it right, if anyone was not going to fall into this dangerous pit that's kind of lurking below our desire to matter, it would have been the disciples, amen? I mean, they are with Jesus directly. Certainly they would have been the ones to figure it out. Yeah, no. No. One of the things I love about the disciples, if you haven't picked up on it, is they're idiots. They did so few things right. You know, they didn't, you know, step up to the plate going, "We are the spiritual superstars of our day." They were idiots. And Jesus loved them so very, very much, even in spite of that. So we're going to dive in. We're going to be in the book of Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 33, I think. Yep, 33. We're kind of cruising our way through. We'll be done with Mark right around Thanksgiving time. And then, of course, we'll dive into some good Christmassy stuff. But I want you to pay attention, because as Jesus is getting ready to start kind of concluding his ministry on earth, his attention is starting to change, and we see some greater focus on the disciples and on Jesus' relationship to the disciples. We've been to some great stories with them, but check this out. Okay, verse 33 says they. Now, they means Jesus and the 12 and kind of all of them that were, there's actually more than just 12 guys following Jesus around, but usually they in this context means Jesus and the 12, but they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" Now, as a parent, by the way, my friends, as a parent, how many of you have had that kind of a moment where your kids don't know that you know? Oh, yes, we're all like, oh, yeah. And the kid's like, "How did you know?" Because like, I'm your parent and I know everything. My kids used to believe that. Now my daughter is starting to go like, "Dad, you're not Jesus." She knows. There's limits to Dad's knowledge. Praise God, she knows that. But so Jesus is asking this question once they get inside the house. What were you arguing about? Verse 34, and I love this. But they kept quiet. Again, parents, amen. Suddenly our kids lose their voice. Okay. But they kept quiet because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. I love this. The disciples were arguing about which one of them was the greatest disciple. These guys are great. And then sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and a servant of all." And he took a little child, and he had them stand among them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever becomes like one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever does not welcome me, whoever does not welcome me does not welcome the one who sent me." And so there's this little exchange going on with Jesus, and all of a sudden we start to see what this trap is that the disciples had fallen into, because like I said, we are wired by God to live a life that matters, and here's this group of men that was following Jesus along, and they of course should have gotten it right, but they fell into it. They fell into the trap, and the trap was thinking that we are something special. The trap, and let me put it in a little different phrasing. The trap is called pride. The trap is called pride. And I know that's a tough thing for us, especially as parents, because I want my kids to take pride in their appearance and pride in their work. That's not what I'm talking about. This is a different kind of pride. And what we see here is we see the disciples falling into this headlong, where they were thinking that they were something special because of their relationship with Jesus. And so all of a sudden now they're arguing about how special each of them is. And then Jesus comes along and Jesus demonstrates something very profound. He says, "This is how you're supposed to do it." And he literally, you know, he sat down and had a little kid come and sit with them and say, "This is how you're supposed to do it. You're not supposed to try to be the greatest. You're supposed to try to be a little kid." And I don't mean that we try to be cute, because let's be real, most of us as adults fail at that, amen? The cute thing ends like around 10, and they're just like, something happens, and we're not cute anymore. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Think about what a child is in our world. A child is absolutely powerless. I mean, really, what can a child do? The child is completely and utterly dependent upon the parents for everything. I can't tell my 8-year-old to go out and get a job. He can barely find socks. They have no power. They have no status. I mean, even in our culture where status rules have changed, a child has no status of themselves. They can't go vote. They can't make decisions for themselves with the doctor. They can do nothing apart from what we as their parents say that they can do. And Jesus is saying, this is the model. I'm going to demonstrate to you how you should be in the kingdom. You should be completely without status. You should be completely without power. You should be completely dependent. That is completely backwards from what we have been taught, amen? Because yes, God has wired us to live a life that matters, but it's not a life that we live in our own strength. We live a life that matters when we live a life that is dependent upon Him. And as the disciples were arguing amongst themselves, who's the greatest? Jesus says, be a servant to everybody. Put yourself on the bottom of the pile. Be dependent completely. That's what a child is. And how often, my friends, do we as present-day disciples do exactly what the disciples did? They were arguing about who was the greatest. We do the same thing in our own minds. I give a lot to church. I serve a lot at church. I'm well-educated. I work hard. I've been here forever. And we start to think those things matter. They don't. What Jesus says matters is that we sit and we recognize that we can do nothing in our own strength. We have to be dependent upon the Father for everything. In the moment I start standing up and saying, I have a lot of advanced degrees and boatloads of student debt, my opinion should matter more. No! The only thing that matters is if I am dependent upon the Father. And Jesus himself demonstrates this. If we look at Philippians chapter 2 for just a minute. In Philippians chapter 2, it is said that Jesus emptied himself. Because if there's one person who could say that he has the power and he has the status and he has the authority to demand anything, it would be Jesus. But when he stepped into this world, he emptied himself. He took on the very nature of a servant. And he said, I'm going to do nothing except what my Father in heaven says. Because if you look at that and you look at John chapter 5, verse 19, you see that Jesus emptied himself and he did nothing except what his Father in heaven told him to do. Jesus modeled, Jesus demonstrated how to live a life completely dependent upon the Father. And that's who Jesus says we should be. You should be like one of these kids. Be dependent upon the Father. Nothing else matters. There's nothing I can do to make myself great in God's eyes. Amen? All I can do is say, Lord, I'm yours. Use me however you wish. That's it. That's what Jesus demonstrated. And then the best part is the story keeps going. And if there's no comfort that you can take from the disciples except for this, take what I take. They kept screwing up. And Jesus kept loving them the whole way through. Amen? Because look at what happens next. Verse 38, John pipes up. Teacher, John said, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, listen to this, because he was not one of us. You can see the same thing. The disciples are trying to say, you know, Jesus, this guy didn't have the special relationship with you that we have. He's not part of the team. He's not hanging out with us. So we told him to stop. It's a pretty short walk for us as Christians to find all the ways we do that. Amen? How many times do we look at another church and say, whatever, they're doing it great, they're doing it horrible, we should do it better, we are doing it better. No. I love Jesus' response. Check this out. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. So my friends, if you need something else to grab onto right here, Jesus demonstrates dependency. Jesus also unites. He makes it pretty clear, honestly. Check it out. There are two teams. Period. There is his team and Satan's team. If you're not on his team, that's the only other option. There's not multiple teams. And honestly, I cringe a little bit. I understand where they're coming from. But when people say that all roads lead to heaven, check it out. That's true. No matter what you believe in, you will get to heaven. That's where God's judgment seat is. The question isn't, will you get to heaven? The question is, do you stay? And Jesus makes it pretty clear. There's only two teams, his and Satan's. And if you are not with him, you're on the other team. And so what Jesus does is he kind of blows all of it away, where he says, you know what, it doesn't matter if he's not part of our little clique over here, if he's doing his own thing, he's doing it in the name of Jesus, he's one of us. Let him do his thing. There's only two teams. And so, my friends, Jesus unites. Jesus demonstrates dependence on the Father. But then all of a sudden, the conversation, check this out, the conversation takes a very weird turn. A very weird turn. He goes on, and, so verse 42, it starts with the word and, which means it's connected to everything that Jesus is just saying. It's not like this was a drop-in that just kind of got plunked here. This was Jesus' continuing statement. He says, and if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone around his neck. I think we can probably all get behind that, amen? If anyone is messing with one of the little ones, it's bad. And this goes actually beyond just saying if someone's messing with one of the kids and making them fall away from the faith, it can actually be broadly, very accurately applied to if anyone is young in their faith, if they are a new believer, they are a little one in Christ and they should be protected. We can also broadly say that it means that those who are just vulnerable people. And if anyone, we can say all of that, but Jesus is saying if you're messing with one of them, if you're intentionally trying to lead them astray and make them fall away from the faith, better to go for a long swim. But then, and that sounds fair, we can all get behind that to say let's protect the kids, but then it gets really personal all of a sudden after that, because verse 42 says, if anyone, that's just talking about out there, if anyone is doing this. Then verse 43 says, you, if your hand, oh, this just got personal, didn't it? We're not talking about anyone out there, we're talking about you. And Jesus is going to be fairly blunt and dramatic here. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better that you enter life maimed than with two hands and go to hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Again, this is a really rough thing to read because we're not talking about anyone. We're talking about you and me, the followers and disciples of Jesus. And here, Jesus is saying some pretty extreme things, and I really struggle with this. How does this really rough statement about chopping off body parts tie in with this discussion about who is the greatest disciple and this other guy who's, how do these things fit together? And that's where we start to have the unifying thread that comes in right here. Jesus, my friends, is warning us. And Jesus is actually blowing things up so we can catch it. So please be at peace. He's not saying start chopping things off. Amen? That's not what he's saying. That's not how we understand this passage. We're not going to set up a chopping block and, you know, we're not doing that. But Jesus is trying to make it abundantly clear what is going on, because remember what I said, that the trap that the disciples had fallen into was pride. And pride is not what we talk about normally with pride. Take pride in your appearance. Take pride in this. No. Pride is something, in Scripture, pride is something very different. Pride is the belief that I can do it without God. Pride is the belief that I don't need to be dependent upon God because look at what I can do. I can figure this out by myself. I don't need God to help. That's what pride says. And if we really want to boil it down, pride is at the root of every sin that we commit. In 1 Timothy, where they're describing the criteria for who's going to be a pastor and an elder and the leaders of the church, one of the qualifications for being a pastor and an elder is that they not be a recent convert. Someone who's going to lead the church should be a believer for a while, and they say, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And if you boil it all back, what was the sin that led to Satan's downfall? It was the sin of pride. It was the sin of thinking that he was something beautiful or he was something that should be on par with God. That was the beginning of his downfall. That was his downfall. And so when we come along and say that I am great because of, and fill in the blank with whatever, we are stepping into the world of the sin of pride. And the sin of pride leads to destruction. Pastor named Tim Keller, he put it this way. Pride is the carbon monoxide of sin. It silently and slowly kills you without you even knowing. And we see the disciples doing exactly that. They're just having this conversation. Hey, which of us do you think is the most valuable player on this team, huh? Which of you? I think I'm the greatest disciple, honestly, because. And as that pride was sneaking in, as that was starting to corrupt their way of following Jesus, Jesus kind of blows it up and says, no, if anything's causing you to sin, chop it off. Get rid of that thing that causes the sin in your life. Don't let it take root. Don't let it be there. It's very dramatic and very direct. But the sin that sparked this whole discussion of chopping off body parts was ultimately the sin of pride among the disciples. So what do we do with this? Because here's Jesus warning us, if something's causing us to sin, get rid of it. Cut it out of our lives. That's coming in the context of a discussion of pride. And my friends, that is a trap that every one of us has fallen into at some point in time. Amen? I have. It's very easy for me as a well-educated man to stand on the letters behind my name and say, look at how great I am. And that's a lie. Whatever is good in me is a gift from God. Amen? That's all I can say. But what do we do with this? When we say that we want to live the dependent life in Christ, how are we supposed to deal with this? Well, there's a little bit more to this, this passage, and it gets a little bit confusing, but check this out. Verse 49 and 50 to the end, it says this. Jesus keeps going. He says, everyone will be salted with fire. Okay, that makes sense, right? Yeah, no. In our groups and the other groups that we've talked to as we were talking about this passage this week, everyone's like, I have no idea what that means. I know. And it keeps on going and it says, salt is good. I love that. That's a quote from Jesus. To which I say, amen. Salt is good. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? And then we see this, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. So this is Jesus' conclusion to this whole discussion of who is the greatest? Whoever is the most humble, the most dependent upon the Father. And don't let that sin of pride destroy you. How does he tie it all together? He says, be salty. How do we understand this? In Leviticus chapter 2, we read that one of the criteria for offerings was that it be covered with salt if it was a grain offering. Huh? What does that mean? In Bible times, salt had a couple of purposes. Salt was considered a preservative. If you put salt in meat, it preserves it. Okay. Actually, one of the household chores that would be less great for us would be they would actually mix salt in piles of manure. Yeah, oh. You just know that that rival's taking out the garbage right there. Hey, take out the garbage, and while you're out, here's the salt. Good luck. But what it would do is the salt would be in there, and the salt would actually preserve it. It would actually stop the decaying process, and then they could actually take the dried out manure and use it as fuel in their fires, etc. So it was a preservative. It was also a seasoning, of course. We still use it for that today. Salt was also a disinfectant. It would be used to clean wounds and such. And so in all those things, what we see is we see that salt had a transformative power. But in the context that we see here, it says everyone will be salted with fire. As I understand this passage, this is the answer that I come up with. The fire that's being referenced here, the reference to salt and fire, is a way of saying that we need to be sacrificial. It's a sacrifice reference. We need to deal with the pride. We need to sacrifice ourselves because as Romans 12 says, let us be living sacrifices. And so if I really want to do that, if I really want to be dependent upon the Father, my first step is to say, I'm going to surrender me. I'm going to sacrifice me. Jesus said, be a servant of all. I'm going to sacrifice me for you. And that way, as we sacrifice, as we become dependent upon the Father, and as we sacrifice for each other, guess what happens? Pride is drained. It is really hard to be prideful when I'm saying, I'm going to do everything I can do to make you better. It is really hard to be prideful when I'm saying, I'm going to become less so that you, my friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, can become more. When I sacrifice myself in that way, I believe that we are doing what Jesus did. Because when Jesus, go ahead. When Jesus fellowships with us, that's exactly what he did, is it not? Jesus did not stand up in heaven saying, behold, I am the Son of God. He made himself nothing. And he washed their feet. That was less than nothing. In John chapter 13, he literally took off his clothes and in the equivalent of his underwear, John 13, 1 says, showed them the full extent of his love for them. He took on the very nature of a servant. He didn't say, I'm the Son of God. He said, I'm here to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So my friends, if we want to be a church that is killing pride among us, let us be the church that is dependent upon God the Father. Let us be the church that sacrifices ourselves for the benefit of the person sitting next to us. Amen? Let us be that church and watch the sin of pride, that carbon monoxide of sin, get replaced by the fresh wind of God himself. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the love that you have for us. Lord, we recognize that as your disciples, it is so easy for us to exalt ourselves. It is easy for us to point to the gifts that you have given us and to assume that we are great because of what we have. But Father, we recognize and we confess that that is a lie. We are great as we are dependent upon you. All that is good is a gift from you. So, Father, we want to be the church that lets pride be drained from our fellowship. We want to be the church that sacrifices ourselves for the benefit of each other. Father, make us dependent upon you and unite us as a body in Christ. So, Father, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This morning, Pastor Matt has given us a great challenge to humble ourselves, to put salt in our fellowship together. And this morning, what we'd like to do, we're doing things a little bit different, like I said. We want to give you an opportunity to respond to this message. You'll see in your bulletin, we have a time of worship with songs. We have the word. We have a time of greeting. We also have this time of response. And what that is meant is so that you can spend some time in prayer. If the word of this message has touched your heart, if it's affected you, we want to give you the opportunity to be able to come and spend some time here at the altar praying and just seeking encouragement. If you have, in James it says that if you have reason to praise, then you should praise. If you're sick, then you should come to the elders and ask for prayer. If you're brokenhearted, then you should come together as believers, and we should pray for one another. And so in just a few minutes, we're going to invite you, if you would like to come forward. We're going to have some songs playing so that you can sing along as well, and you can worship. But we have some people here in the church. I wanted to point them out. If you wouldn't mind standing up, we have Luella here on this end. We have Chuck here up front, Pastor Matt, and Marilyn are going to be available to pray for you. So if you'd like to come forward and receive prayer, they'll be available for you. Also, if you see somebody up here and the Lord is really pulling on your heart to come down and pray with them, you can do that as well. This is just a time for us to respond to the word that has been given and just to seek God this morning. So if you would, all of you, if you would stand with me this morning, we're going to sing this song, Center. And as you feel led, if you wanted to come forward, those people are going to be available here at the front, or you can just come up and spend some time by yourself in prayer. But I'll pray together and you can sing. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that was spoken here today. We thank you, Lord, that your presence is in this place and you seek to heal. We thank you, Father, that you seek to bring unity amongst us. We thank you, Lord, that it is your desire to build your church on community and on sacrifice. And we ask, Father, that as we turn ourselves over to you, as we give our lives to you, Lord, we ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit will just work in us. We ask, Father, that you will guide us, that you will strengthen us, that you will motivate us, Lord, to be light and to be salt. We ask, Father, that your presence will just be in our lives, Father, and that people will see in us, they'll see you in us. We thank you, Lord, because you are so good to us. Now, Lord, we want to put you at the center of our lives. We want you to be what everything revolves around. Sing with me.
Oh, Christ, be the center of our lives.
more time, just the voices, everybody together.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Yes, Lord, bring Your glory and Your grace to this place. Let the light of Your grace flood their souls, Lord. Let peace wash through, Lord, because we are here to worship. Peace that may pass understanding this morning. Peace that just doesn't make sense but comes from You. Thank You, Jesus, that You are the light of the world that stepped into this darkness.
Light of the world, You stepped down into darkness.
Humbly You came to the earth You created. worship you this morning because you are worthy of honor, glory, and power, praise. You alone are worthy, Lord. You alone are worthy to be praised this morning, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you alone are worthy to be praised. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. To see my sin upon the cross, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross. Here I am to
this morning, we declare you are wonderful. We declare you are good. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are and for what you have in store. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, there is none like you. There is none like you. We turn our eyes to heaven this morning, Lord Jesus, knowing, Lord, that you are all in all. Lord Jesus, that you are the answer to any question we might have. We ask that this week, Lord Jesus, you would open our eyes to the greatness that is you. And Lord, that we would see you in a new way. That we would worship you, Lord, throughout this week. Jesus, that we would put on a garment of praise, knowing that you alone are worthy to be praised. We love you and we worship you, Jesus. We love you and we worship you, Lord. Amen. Jesus, be our vision this morning.
You are my vision, O King of my heart. Nothing else satisfies, only you, Lord. You are my best son by day or by night. Waking or sleeping.
My friends, as you go from this place, go with this blessing. If there's anything I can pray with you about or for you about, if you have any questions or anything I can do for you, I'll be up front. I would love to chat with you. But in the meantime, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you. And in all things, may he give you peace. Amen. Go in God's peace.